Who's ready for summer, though? Yeah, I know I'm ready for summer. I'm glad, though, that the snow is at least melting on the streets. I was about to get snow tires put on, and I was like, hey, so I'm from California. I'm not familiar with winters here. Do you think I can make it? And the guy looked. He's like, it's melting. That's all I needed to hear. So I still have my all-weather tires on. I think I'm going to make it one winter without my snow tires. So if you feel so inclined, pray for me. However, I have chains and I can drive slow. So, anyways, I'm glad you guys have all driven here safely and that we get to worship together. Why don't we have a word of prayer as we ready our hearts for the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that you have come to us through the presence of your Son, and he lived a perfect life. We could live for eternity, which is what he deserved. We invite your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, soften our minds, that we may have that spiritual insight into the gospel message this morning. We ask, God, that you would inspire our faith, that we may become witnesses, supercharged witnesses in this world, where your light is just shining through each of us, even when we're not even aware of it. So, Lord, may we gaze upon your beauty this morning in a special way, and may we be in awe of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So for a long time, I've been fascinated with the military. Not necessarily everything they do, but the heart that they have. Because most of the heroic stories you will hear in your life come from people who laid down their lives or their safety for somebody else's safety, and so many of them come from military stories, at least in my experience. And one harrowing story happened in 2017. There was a big battle happening in the city of Mosul. Some bad guys called ISIS were hurting people and wouldn't let them leave that town. In the middle of all the danger, there was a little girl, about 5 years old, who was stuck all alone in the street. She was surrounded by people who had been hurt to the fact that they could not be helped anymore, if you know what I mean. She couldn't move. She was shell-shocked. She was just staring off. But you have a couple brave souls who had taken the mission to rescue whoever was alive. And so they had taken a tank, and they were walking behind it as ISIS forces were shooting. Bullets were whizzing past their head as they slowly walked behind this tank that was crawling towards this little girl. And when they finally came close enough, this group of brave helpers called Free Burma Rangers saw her and knew they had to save her. But the big problem was there was a sniper. Had the sights trained on this little group. So as soon as they stepped outside from behind that tank, they were completely open. They were ready to shoot anyone who tried to help. But one of the helpers, a man named David Eubank, decided to run and save her. He prayed, took a deep breath, and then ran as fast as he could into the dangerous street. Bullets were flying all around him, but he didn't stop. He picked up the little girl, held her tight, and ran back to safety. I'm sure he was grateful for his friends who were giving cover fire for him. Somehow he didn't get hit, and the little girl was safe. She got food, water, and care from the team, and the whole world, who would discover this story in Ephraim Matos' book, The City of Death, would be amazed at how brave these people were, just to save one little girl. And it's this kind of story that inspires me, because the human inclination in signs of danger and adversity is to find familiarity and comfort. And so to see people who said that is less important than the life of someone out there is so inspiring to me. Does that inspire anybody else? Because this is the heart of Jesus. Because he came down, no one was pressuring him, there was no force. He decided we were worth saving. I love what Ellen White says. She said he would have come down just to save one. So that his death on the cross wasn't looking at us just like a flock of sheep. He saw each one. And he died for you. For you. For you. And so this morning, we are going to be discussing something that opens our lives to that power, the changing power of grace, and that is confession. Confession. Last week, if you remember, we explored an analogy about pipes and poisoned water. That if Bonner's Ferry's water got polluted, it wouldn't matter if you had new pipes, a new system, a new engineer. None of that would change the fact that the water was polluted. And we likened that to our own souls. We come to Christ with high hopes, but we find that the source of our desires and our motives have been polluted. And we wonder, who can save us from this predicament? How can we be lifted up from this helpless condition? And we confirmed in Scripture and in Spirit of Prophecy that the solution is not learning more, doing more. Nothing can change the pollution of the heart, but the power of Christ. He alone can raise to life the dead faculties of the soul and create an attraction to God and to holiness. He does it. You cannot make yourself love what you hate, what your heart naturally hates. I forget which passage it is, but it says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. It's making the point that there is a natural part of us that is comfortable with the unhealthy. But we have a Savior who can make peace between our hearts and God. And that's why Father sent Jesus. So it's a right relation, a trusting relationship with Him that yields a transformation you so desperately need. And if you were a child with a picky palate like me, you know it's not easy to like something you dislike. I'm still working on raw, plain tomatoes. Once in a while, I find a good one, but I always test my luck and go one more, and that puts me off for a while. But this morning, like I said, we'll be exploring confession, because once you have realized that all I need to do is be close to Jesus, well, then you make mistakes. So what do you do next? And it was in college that I really wrestled with this idea of confession, even in high school. Because how many times have you fallen into a sin and you confess, but you know in your heart nothing's changed? And you're not sure where to go because you know confession is the way. You've got to turn away. You know, you love Jesus and you want to give Him all, but you're stuck in sinking sand. You've been there? Am I alone in this? I've been there. And so in college, I'd studied for a month. So I was like, God, how do I understand this? I want something with staying power in my soul, where I am set on a new path of firmness and trust, no wavering. He brought me to Steps to Christ. He brought me to Steps to Christ. And it was in chapter 3, we'll be finding the lesson she points out. It's a powerful lesson that makes confession powerful. Confession that sets you up to truly turn in heart from that which is stealing from you. That is sin. So, I'd like you to turn with me, though, to a remarkable story. A remarkable story. It's amazing that it's in the Bible at all. But it's 2 Kings 21, verse 1. Can I get a raise of hands? How many 12-year-olds we have in the building? Anybody? Simon, Emma, I don't know your name, but thank you for raising your hand. Okay, so the man we're going to read about was as old as them. Okay, Manasseh, verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Can you imagine? The conference says, okay, Pastor Austin is getting moved. We are going to upgrade Simon Bailey from lay member to pastor. And then you see 12-year-old Simon up here preaching and leading, and he's leading a church board meeting and school board meeting and the thrift store board meeting and the radio board meeting. Simon's everywhere. He's little guy with bright future. But then we read verse 2. Simon did not have such high intentions for his time as a pastor. Verse 2 says, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, Simon, you shouldn't have. According to the despicable practices of the nations from the Lord, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. We'll separate from the analogy of Simon. You're off the hook for now. This young man, Manasseh, was young, no experience, and so the people around him were the ones influencing him. And whatever influence seeped into his soul, it came out in something evil and cruel. He began taking on the traditions and practices of the nations around them. And in verse 3, it tells us, he built the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for who? Not God, but Baal, and made an Asherah as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And number 6 is where it gets very dark. And he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. We'll pause there. Is anyone else astonished how deep into the darkness someone can go? Not only was he taking on pagan worship of anyone but God, but he was sacrificing his own children to gain the favor of these supposed gods. Oh, how deep the sinful heart will go and reach for hope in the darkness when they've turned away from the light. They will reach to the bottom. And that's what this young Manasseh had done. He was putting altars everywhere in the house of the Lord. Could you imagine an altar on top of the communion table? It'd be atrocious, shocking, terrible. He put altars everywhere. It's shocking. He built up the very things his father had torn down. We're going to pause his story there. Because what we find in the rest of this chapter is a lifetime of sin. A lifetime of a seared conscience. And I can't imagine what it'd be like to come to the point where you can sacrifice your own child for your well-being. I can't comprehend the level of degradation that the path of sin will lead someone on when they refuse to turn. But it goes deep. But what I do know is in my own life, in times where I was resistant to God, I sensed a numbing and a dulling of my spiritual senses. And it was nothing but the mercy and grace of God that pierced my mind and woke me up. Woke me up. It would be a long time before Manasseh woke up. To come with me next to 2 Chronicles 33, 10 to 20. 2 Chronicles 33. Will be in verse 10. A lot of people will look at God and see him as a vengeful, arbitrary tyrant. In this world, they look at those who are not Christians, tend to look in the Old Testament and find God destroying nations and allowing destruction to come on his people. And their impression is that he is a cold killer. But if you read deeper, if you actually look in the text, you can see the heart of God is the total opposite. His heart burns for the redemption of the people.